lost to be converted. You know why I say that? The disciples had been traveling with him for more than 3 years. He was on his last trip to Jerusalem. And he just flat told them that he was going to be crucified. I mean, he just told them. And Peter exploded. And he said he would follow him to death. That was in the Gospel of Luke. And then it says over in the Gospel of Matthew, with the same account, same statements were made. It says, and so said the other disciples also. So they all didn't really understand what Jesus had come to do. He was God, and he was sent by God, and God is the Holy Spirit. People say, I have a lot of trouble with that. I used to, years ago, but don't you think it's significant that I am always telling you that the preachers before 1740 believed the rapture would occur at the last of the week or on the seventh trumpet? Why did I teach you that? Because that's what they all taught. You say, well, what about this Christ? Is he the incarnate Christ in the Old Testament? Absolutely. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what did they believe back then? Just what I taught you when I first came up here. They usually teach that in the advanced classes when you've graduated, you've got your bachelor's degree, and then they tend to teach it to you afterwards if you take the graduate courses. And I didn't want to cause a lot of disruption up here, because it wasn't that I felt superior to you, but I wasn't taught in the classes I took to get my bachelor's degree. But when I went into the master's program, then I had to learn who Jesus was, and I was taught what they believed before 1760 or 40, take your pick. And it's amazing how all of them taught the same thing that Leonard and I teach. I don't know when they got off track. I know it came out of the evangelical movement. I know it came out of the Great Awakening. But all of a sudden there were three gods. The Trinity came along. Well, the Trinity is an old doctrine, but not all the people held it back in the time of the Donatists and the Waldenses and the others. So that's why I taught it, and I discovered when I researched it with great integrity, because I don't want to make God mad in anything, and I don't want to offend him in any way. I came to the conclusion that they're absolutely right. And I'm not at all afraid of being called down at the judgment seat of Christ for what I teach. Well, the saved are espoused to be converted. I didn't know that the night I was saved. I didn't know that the night I was baptized. I didn't know that the day I graduated from the Missionary Baptist Seminary. I learned that after I came up here and came across that scripture. And then I began to realize what it meant. It took a long time. Had to find a lot of scriptures to be sure I was right. But I was saved, and God foreknew that I would be baptized properly, the way he instructed, the way Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He had the right authority. Then he never baptized anybody himself. Jesus did, but he had John do the baptizing. They were baptized in the name of the church. And John baptized all the first disciples, but then John was arrested. That ended John's baptism. And when Jesus heard about it, well, he already knew it. I guess he tried to act surprised. But it says when he heard of it, he just immediately said that, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus referred to it as the kingdom of God. John referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. But they're both basically the same. And so when he did that, he never baptized anybody. Nobody in his whole lifetime as a man. And he turned it over to the church, and it was always baptized by the church. Always. So, who gave the Catholic Church the authority to change it? Man. Let me say this very low. The devil. Because once a person is saved, the devil can't get you back, and he knows it. But he can stop you from obeying God. And he can stop you from letting God convert you, your soul. Your saved soul is caught in there with a carnal nature. And it is a battle royal. And you're going to keep that carnal nature till you die. But if you decide that you want to know more about Jesus, and you grow to like him and love him, then you're going to be set free. And that's what happens when you're espoused. You're set free. You got your own choice to make. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to observe the Lord's Supper correctly to go to heaven. You don't have to take off and witness to everybody you see to go to heaven. Missionary Baptist preachers have been infected with that idea for years, and it's just not correct. And that's what I'm going to talk about here tonight, because I didn't know that I was supposed to be converted to where I could be presented to Christ as somebody that was a chaste virgin. Oh, that doesn't mean I don't sin. But it does mean that when I disobey the one I'm espoused to, I know a lot about him. And I know he forgives me. Now, how in the world do I know a lot about him? Is it because I studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth? You all should do the same thing I do. And get mad at somebody that they don't believe just the way you believe the Bible. No. No, that's not the way at all. You're supposed to present it to your people. You're supposed to be actually converted yourself. And then Jesus teaches you what this is all about. And you can put scriptures together that you never really understood before. And so that's why I wanted to have these classes, and I asked the church about it, and everybody seems to be enjoying it. Now, what is a chaste virgin? A chaste virgin is someone that has always been faithful to her husband. You say, well, what is the one thing that gets you in trouble more than any other thing? Spiritual adultery. Telling a lie doesn't get you in that much trouble unless you're lying to the church. They're different, and people say, well, there's no difference in sin. Yes, there is a difference in sin. How would you like for your wife to have sexual relationships with another man? You'd blow your mind, wouldn't you? Especially if you loved her. You'd drive you crazy. You'd want to kill him. You'd want to kill her, even though you loved her. And your heart would be broken. Well, Jesus was a human man who was perfect. And whenever somebody came along that submitted to baptism and then later on understood what baptism was for, and then later on in studying about the one who saved him, he discovered why he wanted the Lord's Supper taken as a closed ordinance of the church. And then later he discovered there's only one God, and Jesus is God. Now, what I intend to do, if I don't change my mind, I got a list of all those old preachers about that long. It reached to the wall. And they put down what they believed about the three gods. They're old preachers. So what Leonard and I have been teaching you is not new theology. It's been around for a long time. But along came the evangelical movement. And along came the Great Awakening. And Baptist and missionary Baptist began to notice they had a lot of people coming to their church. They were speaking in tongues. They were doing all sorts of things. And tongues had died off centuries ago. But it was the Great Awakening. They began to speak in tongues. I can tell you when it started. I can tell you how it started. I can do all that stuff. But the devil used that. And he destroyed churches by causing them to commit adultery and do the exact opposite of what Jesus wanted. Now think of all the people that don't come to this church. And their relatives do. And I love their relatives, and they're not going to hell. But you've got to understand that you are espoused and you're supposed to be faithful to Jesus. And that the one you're supposed to be faithful to is God. Because Jesus is God. And listen, when I show you these, I'm just going to show them to you one at a time. I'm going to clip them onto something and give them to you. And after you've read all these, you won't have to wonder, was Brother Michael Murray right? I don't blame you. I want to know if a person's right. And I want to know what the old preachers believed. Because you can go out now and look at this generation. And ever since the Great Awakening, mankind has deteriorated morally. And if you want to know something else, over there where it says after we're judged in heaven, while that's happening, God's going to be destroying the earth. Do you know that word is translated morally destroy in Galatians? And what that says is, God is going to destroy those by killing them. It can mean that too. By actually, because they morally corrupted the earth. How do you morally corrupt the earth? You worship another god. Why do you think Noah was accepted? He didn't worship other gods. His line all the way from Seth didn't worship other gods. Now, if Noah can do that, we can too. Well, why did God forgive him? Grace, 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 grace. That's why you got 1 John 1, 8, and 9. I'm sharing some things with you here tonight that you really need to pay attention to, because this is something that most people just don't understand. But the old preachers understood it. Now, the espoused can never be separated from the Lord by sins. Never. You say, well, what if he commits spiritual adultery? Well, he's liable to get killed. But he'll never be separated from the Lord by sins. There's no such thing as the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not to ask Jesus to save you. The unforgivable sin is not to be sorry for your sins and go to Jesus like a child and ask him to save you. Believe what the word says. You say, well, it can't be that simple. So you'd be surprised how many people don't understand that. They just don't understand it. Now, this puts it in a way that I hope it's so plain that you'll say, I believe that because that's what it says, rather than Brother Michael Murray really knows that stuff. Brother Michael Murray's changed his mind on a lot of things. God knows that stuff. And Brother Michael Murray is trying to eke as much out of him as he can. The espoused can never be separated from the Lord by sins. 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Well, doesn't look too good, does it? If I commit sin, I transgress also the law. Now he's going to give you a definition of what sin is. For sin is the transgression of the law. If I tell you, like Hubert Lee believed when he kicked his spare tire on a hot day and said the big word GD, his wife hollered out the car window, "Now you've done it, Hubert, you're going to hell." And he believed it. He believed that once you sinned, it was all undone and you were headed straight for hell. You say, nobody's crazy enough to believe that. The awakening was, and the Methodist led the great evangelical movement, John Wesley. And he believed you could lose your salvation. You say, well, what is that? That's the unforgivable sin. You just don't believe it. You don't believe it. Just asking Jesus is enough. Well, it is. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. Now, what did you learn? What have you learned here, or what have you learned in other places after you got saved? Did you learn this? And I'm not trying to put you down with this tone of voice. I just feel that way tonight. I'm not going to jump on you, because you're not guilty of this. He says, and ye know, he was manifested to take away our sins, plural. Well, does that mean the ones before I was saved, or the ones after? It means all of them. So you'll never hear me say that I commit sin. You'll hear me say, I get out of fellowship. You'll hear me say, I'm a sinner. But as far as God is concerned, my sins have been washed away, past, present, and future. Now, how does all this happen? Well, I know this. This is the Word of God. I do agree with Leonard on that, but I'm a little more cautious about some of it. A spouse, but I believe he's right. I really do. A spouse can never be separated from the Lord by sins. It's impossible. Why? He took them all away. You say, no, that can't be right. Well, that's what God says. Now let's take 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How'd you overcome them? Well, I just quit sinning. I just repented and I said, I'm not going to sin anymore. So now I'm one of God's little children. Well, if I thought that, I'd be a liar. And no liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's not talking about telling a fib to your grandmother about cookies or by gilding the lily and telling your dad something that's a lie. A liar is somebody that lies about God and tries to lie to God. Man, I don't lie to God. Sometimes I won't talk to him when I'm out of fellowship because I know what he's going to tell me before I ask. And sometimes, but he forgives me. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What did God say? God said he would never leave us or forsake us. And who is God? Jesus Christ. He's never going to forsake me. And he's never going to take me out of him. He said, no man could pluck me out of his Father's hand. Then he said, I and the Father are one. The devil can't get into Jesus, who's God. He can't get into God to get me out. Because they're one and the same. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. But sometimes he just lets me get out of fellowship. And I suffer the consequences of it. And I'm miserable and I don't know how to get back in fellowship. Except to admit I was wrong. The worst thing you'll ever find, and the most miserable man you'll ever see, is a man who just won't admit he's wrong. And I've learned that over a long period of time. So that's the best thing to do. This church, when I came here, I determined, based on what I had studied in Scripture, I was not going to have some poor little girl come down this aisle that had committed sex in the back of a Volkswagen, and we've got some in the church now that did. But did I ever tell you about it? No, you found out about it without me ever telling you, didn't you? And so when I just told, I looked at what went on with that one exclusion, and I told the church, I said, from now on, when they come to me, and they tell me what they've done, I say, well, would you mind coming down to church and just rededicating your life? They said, is that all I have to do? What they used to make them do here was come down the aisle and give them blow by blow of what happened. Because most men like to hear that, even saved ones. And so I just had them come down. You say, well, the people in the church should have known. They already knew. You think the church doesn't have a grapevine? They already knew. So she comes down, she rededicates her life, or he comes down, rededicates his life, and I just say, all in favor of accepting that, accepting their, I don't even call it an apology, their rededication, because they know what they did, and you know what they did, and I know what they did, and God knows what they did. So what's the sense of putting a mark on them for the rest of their lives by having them give this blow-by-blow account? Why do you think Jesus told the woman that came, and he said, let him that is among you cast the first stone? The Holy Spirit was working on them. You say, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. And there they were facing this man that the nation was following. And they never said a word, not one of them. They just, one by one, they left. And after they left, he said, woman, who hath accused thee? She said, no one, Lord. He said, go and sin no more. Well, that's what I tell anybody comes and confesses that to me. And if they come back a month later and say, I sinned, I said, well, you're not going to do it again, or no. But they keep coming back, and after a while, I just say, I think you ought to tell the church about this. But nobody ever has had to tell the church about it. I think the Bible teaches a lot of things that were made up that weren't what God wanted. I don't think God wanted divorce. I think from the beginning he had wanted one husband, one wife. But I think that when a man gets a divorce and a woman gets a divorce and they love each other and they had bad marriages, I think it is perfectly all right for them to get married and to be respected members of the church with equal standing of everybody in the church. And I certainly don't ever look down on them in any way. Some of my best friends have been married before. But I'm not going to sit up here and tell you I think I'm better, because I didn't. I got a good wife the first time. A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't get a good husband the first time. And you think God doesn't understand that? You think he wants a woman to put up with the things you have to put up with? If a woman can do it, I say, more power to her. But if she just can't put up with it, there's nothing wrong with getting a divorce. Now, bear in mind, I've got to answer before the judgment seat of Christ, and I must tell you, I'm a little uneasy on it. But that's what I believe, and God knows what I believe, and he doesn't jump on me about it. He says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him. Now, if you look up that word seen, and you're looking in all those reference books, you'll discover, I think there's about 13 different words translated as seen. And look in Bullinger. And this one means one plus one equals two. Oh, I see. It means you understand something mentally. Now, sometimes I see that bottle. That's a different kind of see, but there's 13 different kinds of sees. This particular one that's used here means, it says, let no man deceive you, and he that doeth, well, I'll stay up here, sinneth hath not seen him. I know him. I see. How did I see? By the word of God. When Leonard says we should just follow the word of God, Leonard is right. But at the same time, I always try to explain it in such a way that I feel relieved that I have told somebody else what a scripture means, and that it wasn't from me, it was from God. Neither known him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I know him. At 82 years old, I ought to know him. But Lord, I've been here 40 years. I know Jesus personally. Oh, he never speaks in my ear. He never writes things down on a paper and slips them to me on the computer. I've never visually seen him. But I know him. And I know how he operates. I understand these things now. When I first came up here, I didn't understand this, but Moody's goose. But finally, when I just started turning into a little child that didn't think he knew anything, and knew I had to have somebody teach me, I just started letting him teach me. I wanted to learn quickly. That wasn't God's way. I guess a slow learner has the advantage over a fast learner. But I know that I'm not going to hell for my sins. That's what this all amounts to. As far as God's concerned, my sins are put away forever. And I may live outside the city, and I may live in the city, and I may live over there with Leonard out in the frigid part of it on the other side, as we're always telling each other. He says, but Kenneth will be out there with us. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Man, I didn't understand when I came up here. And so I very carefully avoided teaching scriptures I didn't know. And sometimes I didn't know what they meant until I'd been here about 10, 15 years. And then a few of them, I didn't really figure them out until I'd been here about 30. But you've got to learn it to teach it to people, and you've got to learn it yourself, and you've got to be sure of what God means. And the only one who can give you that surety is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God assured you the night you were saved, you were saved. He was in your heart, and he witnessed to you that you were saved. But after that, man alive, it's a long way to be sure and know that he's in you. And to be know for sure why you're righteous. Here it is. He says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. Why? I wasn't born that way. You say, well, Jesus imputed your righteousness. He has righteousness to you. You're right, and that word impute is correct. But let me point out to something even more obvious. Even as he is righteous, I'm only righteous because he's righteous. Do you ever notice sometimes where he says, Paul says, the Lord has Paul say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not me, but Christ liveth in me. Now listen to what he says next. And the life I live in the flesh. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, his faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm only righteous because he was righteous. No one else could give me righteousness. No one else could cleanse me of all my sins. No one else could stay in me and the Holy Spirit walk alongside me even when I was out of fellowship? No one. You think I don't want to serve him? Man alive, I want to serve him. You think I don't want to be where he is? Man, I want to be where he is. He knows it. You think I want to be faithful till I die? I do. You know what? He wants the same thing for every one of you, without exception. And so that's one reason I wanted to start these classes, because I wanted to show you and let you know what you believe, because the Word says it, not because you think I'm a fine fella and because I love you and things of that. Now, I do all that, but I want you to understand how safe you are, how free you are, and what an inheritance you have waiting for you in heaven, and it's not that difficult to attain. 1 John 3 and 6. Well, let's go on down. Galatians 3, 21, 26. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, I mean everybody, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus. There it is again. That the promise by faith of Christ Jesus, not faith in Christ Jesus, but faith of Christ Jesus. He had faith. Did you know he was a man? He was sinless. Do you know he was a man? He calls himself the Son of Man. He was the second Adam. He had faith that the Father, he had faith in the Father and the Holy Spirit and in himself. And he prayed to the Father. And it was his Holy Spirit in him. There isn't a Trinity. There's one God. And all the fullness of that one God in three offices dwells in Jesus, who is one supreme God, the everlasting Father, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Comforter, and the Prince of Peace. I tell you, most people don't know that. Well, whose fault is it? Those old preachers figured it out. Maybe they weren't as full of pride. Maybe they weren't as mixed up as I am and other generations. This generation is a Laodicean generation, and I was a Laodicean preacher, and I didn't even know it. And if you want to know the truth, I believe that just about all the preachers, including myself, are Laodicean preachers. And once you realize that, you begin to realize, good grief, it was his faith that saved me, not my own, might be given to them that believe. Who drew me to Jesus? The Father. Who saved me? The Son. Who comforts me now and said he would send himself back? Jesus. It's really simple. But the devil corrupted it. When people begin to be more interested in following mammon, and man ran to and fro, and his knowledge was increased, not in the Scriptures, but in the things of the world that keep people from serving God, and they are of the devil. You say, well, I guess you don't watch TV. I watch the news. You said, do you ever watch any horror films? Sometimes on Halloween. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Who revealed it to us? The Holy Spirit. Who came and told us the truth? Who said he was the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. So who revealed it? Jesus. Look what we've got. We have had him revealed to us, this age, who he is. And we did pretty good at first. But like the nation of Israel, they did pretty good at first. But then along came the evangelical movement, and along came the Great Awakening. Look those up sometime in a book and read about them. And then the churches begin to go to pot. And they try to attract people to church by air conditioning. Well, sure, I understand we need air conditioning. I mean, I'm not opposed to this building. I thank God for it every day. Well, not every day, but I used to thank him for it every day. Now I got other things to thank him for that are more important. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What is a schoolmaster? He's a teacher. What did Jesus say? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's what he said. He said, therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What did he say next? Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The end of the age of the Gentiles. He's still here. He's still trying to teach them. That's why I stayed here. It's hard to find a church where you can preach the truth, even if it's a missionary Baptist. People don't want to know about their shortcomings and how much they need more to dedicate of their life to God. They don't want to understand any of this. I tried to preach it at some churches in view of a call before I came up here, and Lord have mercy, I thought I was going to get run out of town on a rail to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. My faith is in the faith of Christ, the faith that he had. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at this last statement. Romans 4:8. I am blessed. You are blessed. Why? Blessed or blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in God with Christ. You're not going to get me out of God. The devil's not going to get you out of him. And so you don't have a thing to worry about going to hell. You say, well, what does that mean? You're set free. You're set free. You can make a choice. Now let's look at this next part. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his Lamb hath made her his wife hath made herself ready. Well, she was a spouse, but here she is in heaven, and she made herself ready. How did she do it? She got converted by the one she was engaged to. She got converted by the one she was spouse to. She wanted to find out as much about him as she could before the marriage was ever consummated. She wanted to know about the man she was marrying. That's what Imogene wanted to know about me. Her mother wanted to know about it than she did. She told Imogene, she said, now you got to watch those boys from service. Just because he wears a ring doesn't mean he's married. He just, and she said, well, would he marry? And she'd get all mixed up. And Imogene was madly in love with me, and I was madly in love with her. And there wasn't anybody going to stop us from getting married. And the day she was legal, we went down and got a marriage certificate. I was so crazy about her. And I say hello to her. I got three pictures in my office every time I go by. You say, much learning doth make thee mad. You're absolutely right. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Who? And the Lamb shall overcome them. Well, could that be the 10 horns? For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. There's a lot of people that are called. There are a lot of people that are saved. But not all of them are going to be chosen to live in that city. And not all of them are faithful. Go pick up any church roll in the ABA. Look at it. And they don't just have one church book. They got about 10 of them stacked up like this. We got a bunch of them. But the church my grandfather went to, they went up about here and went all the way back to 17-something. And anyway, I went back through there and read that, and I got so tickled. But they thought that they were doing the right thing, and I don't deny. But the missionary Baptists had adopted a lot of the things. They accepted a woman from a, what kind of church was that? Man, it was an awful church. And they just accepted it. That's how bad they'd gotten. And it was after the time of the Great Awakening. From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Matthew 23:38-39, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, he He shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You've heard that so much, you understand it as well as I do or better. And I want you to notice on the right-hand side, I'm leaving you plenty to write over there on. So if you got a clipboard, I'm going to do all of them like this from now on, and you can write over there on the right-hand side. He says, Micah 5:3. Okay. Here's an Old Testament prophet. It says, therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now this one right here was written by Revelation 19:7. This was written by John, and it's God's direct word to us. And this one was written by Micah, who wrote 700 years before the birth of Christ. Notice, he says, therefore, why are they doing this? Because they rejected him. It says so. This is the manger child. Will he give them up until the time that she which travail hath brought forth? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. We're coming back from heaven. Luke 22:28-30. Ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father, these are the disciples, hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now a kingdom has a kingdom city, and it has a dominion. And what we are doing right now, we are jockeying for position in the right way, being converted to the idea of serving God because he set us free to do so and because he loves us. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what he said? And may enter through the gates into the city. There's gates. Let me tell you something. The Solomon's temple had gates and a wall around a place of worship, the temple. So did the one that replaced it, that was built by Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It had walls around it and a temple inside. Well, what about Herod's? It had walls around it and a temple inside it. What about the millennial temple? It's going to have gates around it, and it's going to be much bigger than the traditional kingdom there in Jerusalem. And it's going to have a temple inside it. What about the heavenly age? It's going to have a wall around it. Now, this is a spiritual kingdom. This is not made of H2O. This is not made of the things on a periodic chemistry chart. This is a spiritual kingdom. And let me tell you, those angels sitting right around us here, they are just as real as we are, but they live in a different kingdom. And we won't have any in the millennial reign, and we won't have any during the final heaven age. Thank God for that. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right through the gates into the city. Now, Luke 22:32. But I have prayed for thee. Can you picture that? The Son of Man, the second Adam, the quickening spirit, praying to the other officers in the Godhead that Peter's faith would not fail. And when thou art converted, you know what that word means. Strengthen thy brethren. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That means in your own mind. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I mean, if you keep on doing this and stay faithful in church, you won't ever fall away from the faith. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Remember that circle? Into. And you stay there. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The saved can learn how free God made them in Christ, but the lost cannot. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And that word is aletheis, for indeed, it means you're a true disciple if you continue. It doesn't say you're not saved. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, I know the truth now. I sure am a lot freer than the day after I was saved. Do you think because I know God's not going to impute sin in me that I run out and do it? No, it's even worse. Because now I know that he's that gracious. How can I take advantage of someone that's that gracious? So I don't have bad thoughts nearly as bad as I used to. And I'm ashamed every time I do. But I know I'm not going to hell because of it. I know when I get irritated, sometimes lose my temper, why? I feel worse about it than I did before I understood this. I know he's not going to leave me or forsake me. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. I am in bondage to Jesus Christ. I am a bond servant, bought and paid for with his blood. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how do you get around that one? Well, that's easy. I am not the servant of mammon. I am the servant of God. And God says he will not impute sin to me. And so I was set free. And so I know that I do not commit any sin that would ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, nor will I ever commit a sin that would put me back under the condemnation of God. You say, Brother McElmurray, it can't be like that. That's grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. He says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word indeed is the same one used above it. I'm free. I don't have to worry about the condemnation of God. I have very little to ever worry about. I know when you put all those together, it tells an amazing story. And I would never have known that if God hadn't called me to this church. I was put in a position where I had to study the word to preach it to the people here because that's what he called me to do. But along the way, God preached it to me. I'm not a big wasp anymore. I'm a little bitty wasp.